there. It's been rough. I saw this. I heard this song, and it's based on David's Psalm of 139. And you know, I could just see David with a stringed instrument, just going through this. And it's called Lord, You Have Searched Me. And if you think about David, he started out as a hero, then was hunted by the king, then he was a king, then he messed up. So, you know, you think, well, David had to question, where is God in all this, you know? So. Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit and arise. All of the moments, my ways and my words are clearly discerned by Your eyes. You have laid Your hand upon me, Lord, and closed me behind and before. Who else could ever have knowledge like this? So high and so wonderful, Lord. Where do I go from Your Spirit? Where do I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. There You are there. If I go deep as the oceans, arise on the wings of the morning, fly through the highest horizon, You are there, You are there. If I thought darkness would hide me, my shield in my ways from Your light, even the night would be bright as the day, darkness would shine through the light. Even before I was formed, Lord, all of my days You ordained. You have created me, You will I praise. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. So where do I go from Your Spirit? Where do I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there, You are there. If I go deeper than oceans, or rise on the wings of the morning, or fly through the darkest, farthest horizon, You are there, You are there, You are there. Where do I go from Your Spirit? Where do I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there, You are there. If I go deeper than oceans, or rise on the wings of the morning, or fly through the farthest horizon, You are there. You are there, Lord, You are there.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll dismiss the kids to children's church at this time.
If I don't, they'll leave anyway. 1 enjoyed a good evening, Friday evening, with our sweetheart banquet. And just had a good time. Strangely, I've been asked a couple times where I learned to put on makeup. And those of you that weren't there, there was an unfortunate skit. But for the most part, it was a good evening. And a lot of hard work put in by Miss Janice and Monica and so many others, and then helping clean up and get the building look back presentable this morning. And had a good evening. I like the message of that song, God's Omniscience. He knows everything. He knows what's going on in your life. I like what David said. He says, "Thou knowest my thoughts afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together." God knows everything about you. He knows everything that has happened, is happening, will happen, and could possibly happen, given an infinite number of possible scenarios. And if that doesn't blow your mind, you need to think on it a little bit more. He knows everything. And I want to just spend some time this morning talking about something that God knows, but that we struggle to know. But we can know some things about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll ask you just to look at your scriptures. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do." Lately, I've heard some remarks about the evils of our time, about the return of Christ, about the end times. And that's necessary. It's true. You can't help but look around and think, how much longer can this world go on this way? Right? It's winding down. So I want to spend some time this morning looking at one passage. You know, there's so many different aspects to Christ's return. We're going to study it from the aspect of our response to Christ's return. Okay? We did some study in the book of Revelation a year or two ago, went through the entire book from chapter 4 through the end of the book, and just parsing it out, studying it. We won't spend, you know, all that time this morning. But I do want us just to look at this chapter, and it beckons us to respond a certain way. If you believe that Christ is returning, if you believe that it is imminent, and I do, I believe that nothing need happen on the prophetic calendar so far as our perspective takes place. From our perspective, nothing needs happen anymore that prevents Christ's return. He could come at any instant. It's not that he is on the other side of the door waiting to come in. It is such that the handle is turned and he is ready to spring in when God gives the command. And so in light of the rapture, I believe, in light of the return of Christ, we are to live each day as if it were our last. I want to preach to you this morning ready for his return. Please pray with me. Lord, be with us this morning. Help us as we gain perspective, as we gain your perspective on this. I pray, God, that we would realize the days in which we live, the importance of how we live in these days. The things would not catch us by surprise, that we would understand, and this would put into place some of the things that the world is doing, that it might make more sense. And God, I pray that you'd give us purpose, that we might work while it is day, for the night comes when no man shall work. Be with us this morning. Help me as I preach. Speak to our hearts. Engage us, edify us, Lord. Move us to serve you more passionately in these evil days. In your name I pray. Amen. This chapter really is going to focus on his response. We're not going to focus so much on the prophetic timetable, how things fold out. We're not going to focus on the tribulation period, that 7-year period of judgment after the rapture of the church, but before the second coming of Christ to the earth. I'll mention some things, and I'll give you cross-references you can write down and read at your own leisure, just putting things into perspective. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, that God's children have the truth about his return, the truth that he wants us to know. And friend, let me say this. There are a lot of things that we want to know. Those are curiosities. God does not always tell us what we want to know, but he tells us what he wants us to know. So be careful when you have people claiming to have new information or reading between the lines or hidden messages in the Bible. Listen, there's enough words in clear English that you could read for the rest of your life. Don't be searching for hidden messages. Read this. This is the truth about Christ's return. And the scripture talks about the return of Christ really from two perspectives here, the child of God and the child of the world, those who have not accepted Christ yet. And it uses the word them. We're not a them, we are us. Brethren, the scripture calls us. Notice in verse 3, the Bible says the world will be taken by surprise at his coming. And as we look at this, you'll begin to understand some things the way that they're working out. Verse 3 says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman, and they shall not escape." You know, it's interesting. In pursuit of peace and safety, our world ignores the real root of the problem. They ignore the real root of the problems that threaten humanity. I mean, classic example, the folks that are running for president. They say, and many today misunderstand what our greatest problems are. If you listen to politicians, our greatest problems are social problems, racism, misogyny, gender pay gap, environmental problems. The greatest threat is global warming or climate change. The world's going to end in 12 years. You'll hear this, okay? The greatest threat is economic. If we could solve economic inequity, I've heard this from politicians. If we could give the people jobs, terrorists would not do terrorist acts. That's what they said. The reason why ISIS is doing these things is because they don't have jobs. Now, we laugh at that, but you know what that is? That is a fundamental misunderstanding of the greatest problems, okay? Many people today believe that man is basically good, and if you just create a good environment, then we won't have these problems. And so legislators pass another law, they write another treaty, they start another environmental program, and they proclaim, they say, peace and safety. And people sit back collectively and go, "Oh, I'm so glad they've solved the problem." Do you know what our greatest problem today is? It's moral decay. Amen. It's moral decay. The world is winding down. It is growing worse and worse. It's not getting better. We are not better morally. We are not advanced morally. We have gone downhill morally.
Amen.
And so in pursuit of peace, speaking peace into existence, feeling as if the problem is solved, and ignoring these things that are the real problem, the world will be caught off guard. Christ's return will take the world by surprise. It says, when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them. Suddenly, speaking of the final period in God's world history, the final chapter that's coming in the prophetic timetable will be opened by the return of Christ in the clouds for His church. God's judgment on the world that will pour forth during the 7 years of the tribulation period will judge all sin. Those of us who we sit and we say, why isn't God judging sin? Or how much longer can this take place? And the inequity we see and the suffering that we see, and it bothers us. And we say, how much longer, Lord? And the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance. God will judge the sin that you see. He will set it right. He will wipe this world. But that's going to be harsh for those that experience it. And while they proclaim and desire peace and think that they've created peace and safety, judgment is going to come in that final chapter. See, those who do not know Christ, they're not looking for His return. And many, many believe that this world is all that there is. That's why climate change is the biggest threat. If you believed that this world is just a cosmic accident on the teetering point of failure, if you believe that really evolution created this and a Big Bang created this, then friend, man can mess it up pretty easily. If you believe that this world is all there is, you've got to scramble and try to save it. Don't let it end in 12 years. But Christian, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is in control. Man is not now, nor has ever been in control of what happens to this world. After Noah's flood, the flood of Noah's day, God gave a commandment and He gave a promise. And He said this, after the flood, after He destroyed the earth, He said, while the earth remaineth, summer and winter, cold and heat, seed time and harvest shall not cease. You know what's sustaining this world? Is the power of Almighty God, Colossians says. It says, in Jesus Christ, by Him all things were created, and by Him all things consist, are held together at their basic particles. And you know when they're going to come apart? Is when God destroys them. When God judges sin. It's going to catch the world off guard. They're going to be taken by surprise. And it says here, as a woman travail, as travail upon a woman. Interesting thing about a woman with a baby. She knows she's going to have the baby. It's very obvious. Yeah. But she doesn't know when. And our world knows that something is going to happen. Even those that don't believe in Jesus. Even those that don't know the Word of God. They know that it can't continue this way forever. And so they're scrambling to solve it in all their ways. And yet the return of Christ will catch them off guard. They won't be prepared. But you know, God's children don't need to be taken by surprise. See, we know the certainty of His coming. Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians. Turn over to John chapter 14. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when speaking to His disciples. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Church, let not your heart be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." There's many mansions, friend, and guess what? There's one for you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's one for you. If you can trust anything that Christ said, you can trust everything that Christ said. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know it. And you know the way." Well, at this point, they said, wait a second. We know where you're talking about. How do we get there? Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest." Well, He just told them. So Thomas must have been like that kid who's like messing with something on the table. Any of those of you who are teachers and you get finished and the kid raises his hand and asks the question that you just answered. Isn't that maddening? You want to smack him. Jesus didn't smack Thomas. "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saying unto him, "I am the truth. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Jesus is the way. We know the certainty of His coming. We also know where He's going. He's in heaven. He's coming back. We're going to heaven. And if you die, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those of you who have loved ones, there's even some within this church who have passed away, left this body behind, and they are with the Lord even now. They're already there. But if you don't die before he comes back, guess what? He's going to take you with him. I will come again. We know the certainty, and we know the signs. Yes, I'm going to use that term, signs. We know the signs and the nature of the time. I'm going to ask you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Interesting, the word times means periods of time. It parallels with the word season. Pretty much the same thing is the idea. Now, I know on the calendar, it tells us when the beginning of winter is here in Florida. Did you know Florida doesn't know what the calendar is? Florida weather just follows its own calendar. It's like playing a game of baseball and making up the rules as you go. You know, just whew, anything goes. Seasons are interesting because you know the general season, but you really can't target a date, can you? No. And you know what the Bible is telling us is you know the times. You know the seasons, but you don't know the date. You have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, as believers and readers of God's word, the readers of 1 Thessalonians already knew that they were living in the last days. They were living in the last days. And that Christ could return for his church any moment. Turn over to 2 Timothy. I want you to see this. 2 Timothy is just the book, is two books to your right. Look at chapter 3. The same human author warns a young pastor, Timothy, of the church of Ephesus. He warns him about the last days. Now, if I give you a warning about something, I'm anticipating that you will encounter it. That seem logical? Yeah, okay. And then if I give you instructions, I'm anticipating that you'll follow those instructions, right? Well, Paul not only warns the young pastor Timothy of the last days, the temperament of the last days, the symptoms of the last days, but he tells Timothy what to do in the last days. Answer me this, church. Was Timothy in the last days? Yes. Yes, he was. Look at verse 1. This know also, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the, what's his next two words? Last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Going on. Having a form of godliness, so buildings that call themselves houses of worship, but denying the power thereof. Did you know there's places that call themselves church that don't believe the gospel necessary to get saved? If an institution does not preach the truth necessary to become a Christian, that institution is not a Christian institution. It's not. It might be a nice place, nice people. It's not a church. Denying the power thereof. And that's the temperament of the last days. And we look at our world and we say, oh, we're in the last days. Look at this. And I say, look at this. So was he. It was bad then. And it's still bad. Moving on, look at what the scripture says in verse 13. It's not going to get better. But evil men and seducers shall wax. What's his next two words? Worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Remember this every year when you hear promises from elected officials. Remember this every year when something happens that promises to be revolutionary in the world. Now, I'm not saying that God is not still working in the world, because, friend, he is. And people are getting saved, and revivals are happening, and God is answering prayer. And he says, occupy till I come. God is still working, but the world around us collectively is not getting better. It's going downhill. And the Bible told us that this would happen. Evil men will wax worse and worse and be more open about their sin. We know that that's going to happen. Don't get frustrated. Don't be discouraged. Don't get caught off guard. Recognize that it happened in the first century. It has had waves throughout history, and it's happening today. But look at what he tells the young pastor. He says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He told Timothy what he needed to do in the midst of the last days. Friend, Timothy lived in the last days. In the book of Hebrews, the writer tells them, he says in verses 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." The word of God was being written during the last days. This period of time, a technical period of time known as the last days, is that last chapter, the second to the last chapter, okay, in which we live. And it began when Christ ascended to heaven. It will end when he comes back for his church in the clouds. God's children do not need to be taken by surprise. The last days has been going on for 2,000 years, but it's not going to continue forever. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We know the certainty, we know the signs, and we know the nature. Verse 2 says this, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now once again, what do we do before we go to bed at night?
Pray.
Okay, yes, very good. We lock the doors, all right. All you spiritual people out there, don't ruin my illustration. We lock the doors and we turn on the security system or whatever else. Why? Because you suspect that if crime is going to happen, it's going to happen at night. Thieves don't announce. They don't call you up and say, "I'm going to come and rob your house." You know, make sure you're ready. Yeah, right. But you generally suspect when they're going to come. You know the times. You know the season. You just don't know the hour. So you're ready. And when they come, it's sudden. And so is the return of Christ, as a thief in the night. And it's going to catch the world off guard. Now, this phrase here, it says, "For the day of the Lord so cometh." That phrase, I want you to think of this when you see the phrase "day of the Lord." Think of this. The day of the Lord means this, generally speaking: a day or time whose primary characteristics is the actions of the Lord. A day or time whose primary characteristics is the actions of the Lord. And there have been previous days of the Lord in Scripture. It's not just talking about end times. The next day of the Lord, the period of time characterized by God's actions, is going to be the return of Christ. It's going to open that final chapter of prophecy, and that chapter is not going to be closed until he comes down and puts his feet on the earth. Now, when it talks about the return of Christ, this is in other areas, we won't get to it much in today. His return will come twofold. He'll return in the clouds for his church. Write down 1 Corinthians 15, and while you're writing that down, just look up above in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 13. He's going to return in the clouds for his church. When I use the word church, I'm speaking of believers, all believers. I'm not just talking about the people in this building, okay? The church is the collective body of Christ. "I would have you not be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Don't sorrow as the world about those who are asleep. Asleep meaning dead. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." Do you believe Jesus rose again, church? Yes. All right, good. "Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." Okay, there's going to be some still alive, maybe in this group, probably, I think. "Shall not prevent..." That word has the idea of going before. We're not going to go before them which are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, their spirit's already in heaven. You know what's going to rise? Their body. That's exactly right. So be careful when you talk about people that have passed away with a new body. They don't have their new body yet. They receive it at the rapture. It says, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that too. So you'll see that if you read out verse 1 Corinthians 15. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Church, if you're a believer, what you're looking for is the return of Christ in the clouds, and you will be caught up in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, to be with Him forever and those who have gone before. It doesn't need to catch us off guard. We know it will come unannounced, like a thief in the night. It will come suddenly and without warning. And you know what's interesting is twice in Mark and in Matthew, the scripture says, it says this, but of that day and hour, no man knoweth. Are we in the last days, church?
Yes.
Is the return of Christ getting closer?
Yes.
It doesn't need to catch you off guard, though. But that doesn't mean you should be trying to date set. All these people that write books about when Christ is coming, it just proves to me they never read the scripture. Otherwise, they just love being wrong, I guess. I don't know. The Bible says, of that day and hour, no man knoweth, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. If God the Son doesn't know, you surely don't know. God's children have the truth about His return, and God's children, therefore, ought to be ready for His return. Look at verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5. The world is trying to solve their problems. They're proclaiming peace. They may even think that they've created peace. We're creating peace. Oh, it's so much better now. Oh, we can just sigh. No, because the problem is sin, and only God can solve that. And we as the church should know that. We know He's coming back. So how should we respond? Well, the truth of His return ought to change the way we live, verse 4 says. We know He is coming. We have been given light. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. In Scripture, light is emblematic of truth. And that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. We have the truth about God's return. His return is not meant to take believers by surprise. We're to look forward to it expectantly. In fact, it ought to capture our attention. It ought to govern our perspective. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You would never take sleeping medication or alcohol if you had to get up and be sober the next morning. That's not wise. But you know, sometimes Christians lose sight of the return of Christ. We live in pursuit of so many other things. What are the things that we look forward to every day? What are the things that we look forward to in the future? And if you can think of something, let me ask you this. How many of those things are as certain as Christ's return? The things that you pursue in your life, how many of the future pursuits in your life are as certain as Christ's return? None of them. That's the right answer. None. And I'll tell you this, none of them are as life-changing as His return, earth-shattering as His return. You know, too many believers are thankful that they're going to heaven. They believe that heaven exists, but they live their life as if this earth is all that there is, as if it's going to last forever. We sing songs about heaven, and we praise God for heaven, and then we pour our heart and our mind and our soul into this earth. And if we were to look at our life and evaluate it, it wouldn't measure up. And the Word of God calls us to change our perspective. This world's not going to last forever. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. I want you to notice what this says. This is what's going to happen after Christ's return. Now, in 2 Peter, he's not giving you a timetable, so he lumps the day of the Lord all together. But remember that phrase, the day and time in which the predominant actions are the Lord's actions. And so it begins with the rapture. It continues through the tribulation and on into eternity, really. The day of the Lord, verse 9, look what it says. We quoted this one already, so let's move down to verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We just read about that in 1 Thessalonians 5. In the which, so in this period of time, that final chapter, the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This world's not going to last forever. We know it's going to be destroyed. Not by man, but by God. And so, friend, realize that. It should alter the way that we live. The truth should capture and captivate and govern our perspective. And so verse 8 goes on to say this. In the last days of moral decay, if the world is getting worse, you know what we need to do? We need to do a couple of things. We need to guard our heart so that the moral decay doesn't catch to us. You know, we know some folks that... I've heard some of the things that are going on over with the coronavirus and everything, okay? And you realize that they're having to wear masks out in public, wear gloves. When they go into businesses, they have temperature checks. They have to guard themselves because this virus is spreading. Do you realize that sin is that way? Sin has an influence. It's systemic. It's not just one part of us, it's all of us. The scripture says that guard your heart because out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs chapter 4. It affects all of life. And if the temperature of the world is moral decay, then Christians, we need to guard ourselves in anticipation of Christ's return. Verse 8 says this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. We have an increasing, stronger faith in God in these days. These days of apostasy, these days of corruption, these days of compromise, these days of false doctrine. Oh my goodness, it's being propagated. And unfortunately, some Christians are saying, well, I don't know. I mean, I hear this and good people and the guy's popular and a lot of people. And so I'm just putting on the breastplate of faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that's right, in these last days. Look what it says next. And of love. Oh, friend, you know what the temperature of these days is? It's not love. It's self-love. Yeah. Love of self. Men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. But God's word calls us to love others, to help others. And I think also of our salvation. You know, when you look forward to that last chapter, it can be scary. And when you look forward to the tribulation and God's judgment, it can be scary. And so you need to remind yourself of this. This is a tremendous passage on the Lord's return. Look at what it says. It says, and the hope of salvation. Now, the word of God uses the word hope in the sense of a settled assurance, something that you know to be true but have not taken hold of yet. Okay? Heaven is our hope. We use the word hope more like a wish. Okay? I hope it doesn't rain today. That's a wish. That's not really biblical usage of the word hope. Heaven is my hope. I don't wish that I'm going to heaven. I'm certain of it. It gives me hope. I haven't been there yet, okay? But as sure as I'm standing here, I'm going to take God on His word that that's my home. And the hope of salvation is this. Notice what it says. I think this is talking not just about our salvation from sin and from hell, but also from the chapter of the tribulation, that last chapter. It says, the hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And that's what it just said there in 1 Thessalonians 4, we shall be with Him in the clouds. I believe this is talking about this simple truth, Christian, that yes, God is going to judge this earth. He's going to destroy it. Bad things are going to happen maybe between now and then, but when He comes to set things right, He's going to take His children home first. He's not appointed us to wrath. The tribulation period is a period of wrath. Build yourself up in faith and in love and in hope. And I'd say this, at the same time, we ought to be treating others well. Not just of building up our own hearts and guarding our hearts, but seeking to influence others. Look at verse 11. We ought to be comforting others. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He says, I know you're doing this. Keep it up. I say that sometimes when I talk to the church here and I say, you guys are so friendly. Keep it up. Way to go. That's great. When somebody comes in and they're greeted and you shake their hand or give them a fist bump or an arm around them and tell them you love them and I'm glad to see you here. And you know, we're still working on knowing each other's names, but that's okay when you add people to the family. It took me a while to get my kids' names right. But you just, it's okay. It's all right. We'll have patience with you, okay? But just keep it up. And so the Word of God says you are comforting one another. In the last days, it gets difficult. It's discouraging. And you go out here in the work week, you go out and interact with the world and the language of the world and the ungodliness of the world and the atrocities of the world and the attitudes. They beat us down. Christian, guard your heart and comfort one another. But then also this. He says, next, submission ought to be something that's a part of our life. Do you realize that rebellion is another characteristic of the last days? It says, he tells Timothy, he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Who's going to do that? Is that going to be the world that does that or some people in the church? Some people in the church. He's warning a pastor. Pastors pastor churches. Yeah. And so that's going to happen and you see that happening. And so he tells us as believers, make sure that you don't do that. Submit to your authorities. Verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem, that means to think, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Don't resent the preacher if he steps on your toes. Okay? I know that's self-serving, but I'm going to preach it anyway because it's there. That's one of the beauties of just preaching what the Bible says. We just come to that verse and I just preach it. And be at peace among yourselves. One of the signs that of the last days is that people would just reject spiritual leadership and they'd pursue other means, heaping themselves teachers. And we have people who reject any spiritual leadership. And they say, well, I'm fine with God and I'll just worship God in an internet ministry or television celebrities or whatever. And you know what? The Word of God commands believers to know their spiritual leaders and to love them. We need your love. And unity. Oh my goodness, unity. Unfortunately, the moral decay of our day and the pressure of our day. You know what sometimes pressure causes? Pressure causes friction. When I was a kid, we used to go on vacations, and we bought a new vehicle. But then after a while, the air conditioning quit in the vehicle, and it got really hot. And you know what kids do when they're put under stress, and you've got three children all sitting together in a hot vehicle for a long time? Somebody said fight. Do you have kids? Yes, you have children. That's wonderful. They fight. There's division. And at the time when we need to unify and to support each other, you know what we do? We fight. That's ungodly. The Word of God says Christ is coming again. He could take us up at any minute. The world is getting worse. We should have love and unity within the church. Be at peace among yourselves. Look forward to our Father's return and act as a loving family, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, those that are struggling. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil unto evil for any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. How we treat others is incredibly important. And then we ought to keep our heart through communication with God. Guarding our heart, helping others, and then communicating with God, verse 16. He says this, rejoice evermore. I believe this is talking about our prayer life and praising God. Rejoice evermore. That word rejoice talks about our joy, okay? You can have joy in the midst of any situation if your heart and mind is focused on the things of God. Our joy comes not from circumstances, but from His Spirit. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. If ever there was a reason and a time to pray, it is now. Pray without ceasing. That simply means never stop praying. In everything, give thanks. In the midst of all circumstances, you can thank God for something. Paul tells the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord, right? Not in your circumstances. Be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God concerning you. Talk to God and then let God talk to you. Quench not the Spirit. That means listen to the Spirit's convictions. Listen to God's messengers, verse 20. It says, despise not prophesyings. That means giving forth truth or prophecy. This is prophecy, and I'm giving it to you. This is a form of prophesying. Now, we're not receiving new information from God, but we're learning of the information here. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Christian, do you realize that in this entire chapter, God's word does not tell us that we should be suspicious, that we should be scared, that we should be discouraged, that we should try to figure out the date, that we should sequester ourselves from the world and build a commune and, you know, let's all just build a commune up in the mountains. The world's too bad. Let's get away from it. That sounds great, except it's unbiblical. We're to influence the world until He comes. You say, Pastor, it's hard to do this unto the end. Well, I want to bring your attention to these last few verses. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, it's getting harder as the years go by. I know. I know it is. And some of you that have gray heads, you know, you've seen this world get worse. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Sin is still sin, but today it's celebrated. Sin is still sin, but today it's done without shame. Sin is still sin, but today it's commercialized. It's mainstream. It's even called noble in some circles, and some churches are changing their stance. So how can we remain unchanged? Well, only by the grace and power of God. Verse 23, I pray to God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who's going to do it? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Church, God will set us apart. The truth is, if you're a child of God, he's going to actively work to purify your life. You cannot live in sin away from God and be unaffected. He'll work to bring you back. You know, the underlying reason we're to prepare ourselves for his return is that when he does return, we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ to give account. Not to have our eternity determined. That's already determined. You have eternity through Jesus Christ. But to receive the things done in this body, whether they be good or evil, the Bible says in Corinthians, we will be made like him. 1 John chapter 3, our memory verse, says that we'll be made like him. And if that's our future, we need to begin preparing for our future. You know, we're going to be taking a trip to Kenya this summer. And when you go on a trip, you try to pack for the place that you're headed to. I'm not going to pack for Kenya in anticipation of Florida. That would just be silly, right? I'm going to pack for Kenya based on what Kenya is like. You prepare for the place where you're headed. Well, friend, you know where you're headed? You're headed to heaven. You're headed for holiness. You're headed to be like Jesus Christ. And you've been given time to prepare. The Lord's not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. I used to read the world into there, but it doesn't say to the world. It says to usward. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You have time to prepare. You also have time to share the word of God. Because when Christ returns, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall all be changed. It'll be too late to tell that neighbor about Jesus Christ. It'll be too late to have a good testimony before the world. It'll be too late to change those things or influence. It'll be too late to begin serving God. So now is our time. Let me ask you this question. Your Savior would come again. He's going to come again. He's going to take you to be with Him. It could happen today. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm not talking about eternity. Yes, if you know Jesus Christ, you're ready for eternity. One illustration, I'll close. When I was a kid, my mom used to leave, and we'd be doing our schoolwork, and she'd say, "Do your schoolwork and do these chores." We knew Mom was coming back. We just didn't know when. And if we got our schoolwork done and our chores done by the time Mom got home, then we were rewarded. If we didn't, guess what? She still got home. But we were not rewarded in the way that we wanted it. Christ is going to come again. If you're saved, you're still saved. But I'd much rather be rewarded at His coming. I'd much rather take some folks with us. Are you ready for His return? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray, God, that You would just speak in hearts today. If You've just spoken, I pray, God, that You would just help us to commit. If there's a decision that needs to be made, if there's one here who does not know You as their Savior, that You are the way to heaven through Your death on the cross, burial and resurrection for us. If there's one here who does not know You as Savior, they might receive the gift of salvation by trusting in the gospel. Lord, if there's one here who's not ready, that they would take care of that issue that You've pointed out. And Lord, if there are folks who are ready, that God, that they would rejoice in knowing that You could come at any instant. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the piano plays, I'll ask you to talk to the Lord.